Well, good morning, everyone. It is always a pleasure and privilege to be with God's people to worship together. Amen. Amen. Our God is great and worthy of praise. Amen. My name's Leonard Liu. Just if you will allow me a quick introduction. As Sam said, I've been with the James River Presbytery now 25 years, serving different capacities. My wife and I have been married 34 years. We have three grown children and two grandchildren and one coming next month, so praise God. I now work with Mission to the World, your mission agency. I am the Southeast Regional Director covering Central Virginia down to Florida, and we're about the business of partnering with our local churches to cultivate a culture of not just missions, but sending, and to raise more workers to go into His harvest field. And thank you so much that you are a church that not only supports, but are sending your own people to the mission field. That is a tremendous blessing, and God is to be praised. So thank you for doing that. Amen. This morning, I want to just talk about encouragement and a little bit about how our Father is our greatest encouragement. Perhaps you have come today and you are discouraged. If you watch the media and watch the news, which we all do to some degree, there's not much encouragement, is there? There's a lot to be discouraged about. Discord and disunity, and just the world is full of troubles, isn't it? And in our own personal lives, we may experience discouragement from various different circumstances and from our own relationships, right? And perhaps you are discouraged today, but hopefully let us turn our eyes to the only one who can give lasting encouragement, and that is our Lord, our God, our King. We do look to Him, and He is our dear Father, and that we just celebrated, celebrated Father's Day last month, right? There's so much included in that word Father, isn't it? So much. Dear Father, and sometimes the New Testament and Old Testament uses the word Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment, isn't it? A term of closeness, a term of being near one another in more than just superficial ways, but in an intimate way. And our Father is the definition of giving as well. He gives life. He gives everything. Not just spiritual life, not just physical life. Life with Him, which makes all the difference in the world. Life with God. Life with our Jesus. Love is from God. And He constantly shows us His love. In fact, I love that passage in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Lord talks about how gracious He is to us, and He gives us every spiritual blessing, and that He lavishes upon us all His grace. That's verse 8. That word lavish means abundantly overflowing. And immediately I want to ask us today, are we experiencing that kind of grace of God even right now, even today? That He is lavishing upon us, that He is giving us His grace abundantly, overflowingly. If not, well, then let us recommit our vision to look upon Jesus, to look to the Lord this day as we worship Him in our heart, mind, and soul this morning. Like I said, look, we look for encouragement from all quarters of life, don't we? From our circumstances, from our situation, our life situation. From other people. We look for encouragement and validation from other people, right? And we look for approval from others. But humanly speaking, it's difficult, isn't it? We are so easily discouraged, right? We can have 9 words of encouragement, but that one of discouragement seems to trump it all, doesn't it? Isn't that your experience? We tend to focus on that one negative thing, but we ignore the 9 of the other encouraging things. That's just us humans, right? That's just the way we are. And thankfully, God knows us. Obviously, we know. He knows us better than we know ourselves, but He knows that. And He doesn't just give us commands, but He encourages us along the way and equips us, right? And there's nothing more important and nothing, no greater encouragement than the Lord Himself giving of Himself. And that's what we're going to focus on today, is three ways that the Lord encourages us out of our passage in Joshua. So if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, and if we can stand, if you are able to read God's word, is that okay? Can we do that? Joshua chapter 1, and just follow along, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. So our Father gives us encouragement, and the context is, of course, relationship. When we're talking about encouragement, we're not talking about a false propping up of your ego or your intellect or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in relationship. So God encourages through us through His word, through His promises, and through His presence. So those are the three points that I'm making this morning. The first one is, God encourages us, our Father encourages us through His Word. If you look at verse 8 and a couple of other verses here, we see that Joshua writes, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night. So here we see that, that the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, really meaning that we should be constantly in God's word. It literally means to speak and mutter under your breath, to know it, to memorize it, to speak it, even out loud, make it a part of us. And the fact that we should meditate on it day and night shows that we should be thinking hard, mulling about God's word, chewing on it, to gain understanding. And of course, this meditation focuses on the person of God Himself, His words, His works. And day and night, of course, is unceasingly, right? Without end. Saturating ourselves with the Word of God. And it points to, of course, not only the centrality of the Word of God, but its importance. The Lord wants His Word to be so saturated that it is our life. Now, you know, these are kind of technical things, and but why? Why is God giving us His Word in a general sense? Aside from the fact that we believe in God's Word being inerrant, infallible, inspired, that's great, and we need to understand that. But why is God giving us this Word that He has sent us? Of course, He wants us to know Him, but it is relationally focused. God is a relational God, so He gives us His Word so that, and this is maybe obvious, but maybe we can meditate on this, so that we can know Him, right? We can know his mind. We can know his heart. We can know his character. We can know what he desires, right? And what precepts he wants us to understand about him. And now we're not just talking about knowing about God. We're talking about, and not just agreeing with God, but knowing him personally, intimately, just as we've said already. Our Father is a relational God. He wants to be in relationship with his children. And in order to do that, he gives us his word. Now, God is the one that initiates this, right? That's already gracious in and of itself. He initiates, he reaches out to us first. And he does so through his word. You know, when two people start dating, they start in the beginning, especially to spend a lot of time together. In my day, which is I'm going to date myself. You know, we would talk on the phone, right? And it would be endless, hours and hours. And parents would often say, "What are you guys talking about for hours and hours, days and days, weeks on end?" And nowadays, it would be probably texting, right, or something like that, texting forever. And it's like, well, you're trying to get to know the other person. So guess what? You need to spend time with them. When Nancy and I were dating, we were spending more and more time with each other, so much so that her grandmother asked that question. She was a little bit jealous because she was spending more time now with me and less time with her. So it's like, well, why are you spending so much time? Well, it's like, because I want to get to know him, and also this might be the person that I marry. So, and that's, of course, what happened. So we want to spend time to get to know each other so that we build relationship. And just think of it, and when you first came to the Lord yourselves, did you not spend a lot of time reading the Word of God? You wanted to know, you wanted to soak in everything that you could about Jesus, who he was, what he stood for, what he wants, what his desires are. When Nancy first became a Christian, and she allows me to give this example, her sister gave her a Bible, and she proceeded to underline the Bible, right? If you look at that Bible, it's like completely underlined. So there was like, but it attests to the thirst she had to know Jesus so much that she underlined almost every single verse she read. But again, relationally focused, the importance of the word to know so that we can know God. She wanted a relationship with God, so she spent time with him. In fact, as we are often representing Christianity to others, we say that true biblical Christianity is not a religion, right? It's not just a bunch of rules, and it isn't. It's not a religion. It's primarily what we like to say. Yeah, relationship. Michael Reeves, in his excellent book, Delighting in the Trinity, which I highly recommend to you, he says that Christianity is primarily about life. I'm sorry, is not primarily about lifestyle change. It is about knowing God. To know and grow, to enjoy him, is what we were saved for. And we're going to come back to that at the end. But so certainly, as we know him better, we are changed. And of course, our lifestyle will change at the same time. But it is rooted first in having a relationship with our God. So the Word of God is given to us graciously by our Creator so we can know him. This book is, if you will, can be summarized as a love letter from God. Graciously given to us. He initiates this. He's the one that gives us his word first so that we can know him. It is not a list only of do's and don'ts. Truly, you cannot understand this until the Holy Spirit awakens you and saves you anyway first, right? So this is critical for us. This is why the pulpit is the center of the Protestant service. You know, you go to a Roman service, and the center of that is communion. And that shifted during the Reformation. It shifted to the pulpit. Why? Because the word is the primary. Why? Because It is relationship with God is the most important thing. Not that communion doesn't represent that as well. It does. But the centrality of the Word of God is ultimate and will always be that way. Because it reveals, again, himself, his character, his heart, his expectations of us. And this is our life. Do we go daily? Do we walk daily with that kind of thought that this is our life? This is my life. I can't live without this. This is my food and water. Moses reminds us in Deuteronomy 32. He's reminding the Israelites as he's about to pass about all these things. And he says this in Deuteronomy 32, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of his law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life is what Moses says. And so what an encouragement it is that God gives us so much, and he gives us his word so that we can know him. And even more, he gave us Jesus, his son, who is the very embodiment of the word, right? Remember, Jesus is one of his names, is the word of God. And so we see what it looks like to have such a relationship with God. And now, through his word, God also gives us his promises. God encourages us, our Father encourages us through his promises. One can summarize the book of Joshua as promises kept, right? Promises to Abraham, to the patriarchs, to Moses, to Joshua we see here as well. For example, in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So the land that God has promised, he now is giving to the Israelites. Several verses, I won't read all of them, but that talk about this in Genesis and Numbers. In Genesis 15, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Lord repeats this promise to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the patriarchs. Moses, in Numbers 34, Moses commanded the people of Israel, saying, this is the land that you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give. Deuteronomy 1:8, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to give to them and their offspring after them. And also, the other promises are still in play. Covenant promises to bless all the nations and tribes through Abraham's offspring. His promises to Joshua, verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So much is included with that short phrase, just as I was with Moses. The Lord was working his purposes through Moses and the Israelites, and now through the leadership of Joshua. Now, talking about promises, the Lord doesn't have to prove himself to us, right? Nevertheless, if we look back throughout all of history and redemptive history, it attests to his trustworthiness in keeping his promises. The Father took care of his covenant people in the desert, right? For example, that's another specific example. God brought the Israelites through so much and preserved them in the desert for how long? 40 years, and he fed them with manna and water for 40 years. And a miracle, an additional miracle, which we often miss, is actually mentioned in Nehemiah 9, which is the fact that what happened to their clothes during those 40 years? They didn't wear out. Wow, smelly clothes for 40 years, but I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? That the Lord not only provided but kept his promises to take care of them. And even the clothes did not wear out. So why is it important that the Lord keeps his promises? It's not just that his word is infallible and errant. It's not that just as his word is true. But what is an effect from keeping promises? What does that do relationally when you keep promises? Builds trust, yes. Critical in any relationship, right? It builds trust. Not that God is worthy, or like I said, had to prove himself. But nevertheless, humanly speaking, it was actually for our benefit because we needed to learn, and we still need to learn on a daily basis that we can trust our God, right? Now, we know this all the time because, you know, in human relationships, right, we all know what it's like when others promise something and they break the promise. Unfortunately, we do the same thing sometimes, right? We have broken promises, and that has not just broken relationship, that, of course, has the effect of hurting people. And not only are we not a good witness, but it hurts the witness for God as well, right? But God always keeps his promises, and what happens when we, on the other hand, when we do keep our promises, well, trust is built. Trust is a precious relational quality that is hard to come by, isn't it? It takes time, it takes consistency, it takes intentionality, and it has to come from a heart that is pure, a heart that has a motive of, hey, I want to look out for the well-being of you, of others first, instead of just me. I know these are very basic things, but it is absolutely necessary. Obviously, it's a basic way that society functions too. Without trust, how does a society function? Even a basic thing like, you know, you give money and you receive goods and you receive services, and you can cheat people by not giving services, not giving goods, or not giving enough money. You can just imagine going to a bank, and a bank takes your money, they deposit it, and they squander it in some fashion, and they lose that money. I mean, you're never going to trust that bank again. You've broken the trust. It's a basic thing in society. Society cannot function. And that's one of the basic reasons why the world is in a terrible, troubling state, because a basic thing of this, no one ever talks about this in politics, you break trust. Maybe it's assumed, but I think we need to go back and actually make it more explicit, right? That's why there's so much trouble in the world, between people, between nations, between everything, parties, everything. A basic function of society. Our Father now does give promises to us. Now, these promises are not necessarily that you get to get everything that you want in your heart's desire. That's not necessarily what we're talking about. Certainly, God gives us overwhelmingly. He lavishes us, his grace upon us. He gives us things that we don't deserve, and we get to enjoy the things he gives us. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, don't get me wrong, of enjoying God's blessing. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing. Right? But he doesn't promise always that we'll always be healthy and wealthy, right? He does promise us, however, much greater things, much more important things. And we saw some of this in Ephesians 1. He has promised to redeem us. That's huge. To forgive us. He promises us to justify us based on Christ's work on the cross. To sanctify us, right? He declares us righteous. And then his work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of his Son, his promise to be with us. We don't sometimes appreciate these greater things because we assume them in our daily Christian walk. And again, we don't explicitly look at these things. We just say things like, well, I accepted the Lord when I was whatever, 12 years old, and I'm a Christian, and I'm just kind of doing my own thing. And we miss out on the blessings that the Lord gives us. He demonstrates his trustworthiness, that is, his promise-keeping daily in our lives, and we don't realize it. We don't appreciate it. It may not be apparent, but to the Israelites at the time, but just look at the Israelites. When they look back at those 40 years, they should be amazed at how the Lord provided for them and promised to keep them, right? He did it so miraculously, too. He still does that with us, too, right? Day by day basis. We don't appreciate that. We forget that we forget all the time, right? I forget. This applies to me just as much as you. Do you remember what you ate last Thursday night? Probably not. It's kind of like sermons, right? Do you remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago? Or even last week? May not. But were you fed? Were you fed? Yes. You may not remember what you ate 2 weeks ago, but were you fed? Yes. This is the grace of God, that he keeps his promises, that he cares for you. He proactively cares for you ongoingly. We take it for granted sometimes, so we need to be careful, and we need to run to our Lord and be thankful and appreciative of that. And look back over your life. Now, just like the Israelites, look back. If you've been a Christian any amount of time, look back. Did God keep his promises? Did God take care of you? Right? Not did God give you the best circumstances, not did God give you everything your heart desired and wanted. That's not what I'm talking about. But he was with you. And the history of his trustworthiness attests to the fact that he keeps his promises. Our Father knows we're weak and we're inconsistent. And even though he doesn't have to prove himself, he does love us so much that he reminds us. And we need to be reminded every day through his word. So go to his word, remember his promises, and be encouraged. And then lastly, God and our Father encourages through his word, and through his word specifically, his promises. And then lastly, through his promises, the greatest promise, which is that our Father encourages us with his presence. Verse 5. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So twice in our passage today, the Lord is talking about the fact that he is with us. What does that with include? What does it mean? It doesn't necessarily mean physically present. God is a spirit. He's not physically present. Nevertheless, he is present with us, and that is something that is real. It's something that is not a passive state. God is with us. It implies a lot of things, but at minimum, it is the fact that he is with us in a proactive sense and in the sense that he is for us. He is with us. Proactively, he's for us, right? And when he's with us, he helps us walk in a way which, and he helps us to grow in ways in which he would be glorified and we would be, it would be for our good. He's actively looking out for our good. And that's, I think, one of the things that is implied. And this is more than just being physically present. And, of course, we all experience this once in a while, even in our own marriages or parents and children. You know, being with someone is not just being physically present, right? We can be physically present and not actually present. And so we have to be careful of that. Being a father, a husband, I have to be challenged with that all the time. And thank the Lord that he gave me Nancy to, like, you know, to prompt me on. We're not just talking about that, physically present. We're talking about being present. If I'm with my children and I'm doing something else on the phone or doing, you're not present, even though you're physically there. You need to be present in mind, soul, and in every way possible, engaging with the person that's in front of you, and looking out for their good and putting them first in the relationship. In other words, it's a relationship. We're back to that. So it's same thing in the marriage, you know. We can be physically present, but we're actually not there if our minds are somewhere else. We're not engaged with the relationship. It's to interact. It's to learn and to provide an environment where you're helping and serving others, to talk openly, lovingly, actively. And our Heavenly Father is actively doing that with us constantly, giving us encouragement without end. It's a little bit hard to illustrate being with someone, but the Lord kind of gave me this as a way to kind of intensify our understanding of and the importance of God being with us. All of us have experienced times of loneliness, right? As an only child, I experienced this a lot. However, there is only one person who ever has truly experienced what it means to be absolutely lonely, and that is our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus hung on the cross to suffer the full wrath of God for our sins, the most excruciating thing anyone has ever or ever will go through, and sometimes something that we as followers of Christ will thankfully never experience, right? And let me ask here then, what was the apex of that suffering? What was the point which Christ suffered probably the worst moment? And I would put forth that in some mysterious way, that it was when God the Father turned his back, so to speak, on God the Son as he was bearing the sins of his people. So, God had abandoned for a moment his one and only Son. So think of it on the cross. Jesus was mostly silent in his suffering on the cross, right? But when he did speak, he voiced his anguish. What did he say on the cross that voiced his anguish? Yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? What an exclamation that is, first of all. Jesus experienced true loneliness as God the Father abandoned him. I propose, brothers and sisters, that was the point. That was the apex of his suffering. Just think of it. Something that has never happened in all of eternity, past or future. We don't think about this. But that the communion, the fellowship of the Trinity, actually was momentarily stopped between the Father and the Son. Excruciating is not enough of a word to describe what happened. That is the point, the worst point, the apex of the suffering of Christ, which is the absence of God, the absence of God's presence in an intimate way. So, my brothers and sisters, if the absence of God is the apex of all suffering, then the converse of that must be the most amazing thing in the universe, which is the presence of God in your life. Amen? Okay, this is where we need to be more like our brothers and sisters in other denominations that are more expressive. This is the most amazing, stupendous thing that can happen, is that God is with us. And my brothers and sisters, that is true for you now if you claim the name of Christ. Right now, God is with you. Praise God. Yes, whew, that's the better word for it, right? The better word for it. The intimate, close presence of God is the most stupendous, fabulous, amazing thing that's in the universe. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in our hearts. Does Christ dwell in your heart today, my brothers and sisters and my friends? And this will be for all eternity, right? behold, the dwelling place of God. In Revelation, John writes, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Oh, thank the Lord for that. I will not leave you or forsake you, he says to Joshua. Don't be frightened. I am with you. So our Father's presence is everything, everything. Even in the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've instructed you. And I will be what, he says at the end. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. God has promised his greatest promise, which is that he will be with us. Amazing. Just amazing. So our Heavenly Father is a relational God, and he wants a relationship with us, and he gives us his word. He's the one who initiates it. And in his word, he gives us promises, and his greatest promise is that he will be with us. In fact, as we think of heaven sometimes, we often describe heaven as what? Well, no suffering, no pain. That's all true. That's all great. And it's having eternal life. That's great. When we give the gospel, sometimes we focus on those things. But actually, those are things that are not as important as this, right? The ultimate reason is to be with God. God saved us to be with him. Yes, for all eternity. Yes, there won't be any pain. But to be with him, right? What makes heaven heaven? Primarily, what's the primary reason? It's not just that there's no suffering and no sin and things like that. It's what? It's the presence of God. It's the presence of Jesus. That's right. So heaven is heaven because of that. That's what we were saved for, or I should say whom we were saved for, is our God and Savior. It's amazing. And so now think of yourselves as well. As we are encouraged by God on a daily basis, we are also called to encourage others, right? Think of others around you who are encouraging to you or constantly. Isn't that just an incredible blessing to have people around you, your brothers and sisters right here, right, to have encouragement? And we likewise do the same for others. Just as we are encouraged, we should be an encouragement to others. Does anybody know the meaning of the name Barnabas? You guys know, right? Yeah, son of encouragement. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice that we, as we are encouraged by our Father, that we become Barnabases for other people? Let's do that, brothers and sisters, in a humble, joyous way, and bring the good news as well along with that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that you are always with us. Lord, thank you. That is our ultimate joy, our confidence, that we can rest in that, knowing that you will never forsake us. We will never have to experience what your son did. And thank you, Lord, so much for your son who did experience that on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to. Lord, help us every day to not take you for granted, but actually learn what it means to, when you say that you are with us. Lord, help us to commune with you, pray with you, read your word, memorize your word, be saturated by your word. Look around our life and our circumstances. Look at our history of our life with you and see how faithful you have been, Lord, and that you initiated this relationship. You started it. You saved us first. You redeemed us first. You love us first, Lord, so that we can know you and so that we can become more like you and so that we can do the same for others. And that ultimately is what mission is really about, is to bring our life with God with our Father to others. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray all this in the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Amen.